Good morning. Great to have you this morning. Welcome to Open Arms Church. We've come to worship. We've come to greet one another. We've come to open up God's Word. A few moments, we will sing. We really love turning this corner of Thanksgiving. What a weekend to give thanks to God for His many blessings in our lives. And then as we head into that Christmas season, God's got some promises for us that we'll be taking a look at over the next few weeks. It's always good, too, to walk in Open Arms the weekend after Thanksgiving and see the festive lights, the trees, reminding us, let's be thankful of the incarnation of God, sending His Son, Jesus. So we welcome you. Hopefully every one of you has a program this morning. You'll be able to follow along in the service. There is a teaching outline that will be important to you. There's announcements, things we want to bring to your attention. Every year, Open Arms Church has an annual business meeting, corporate meeting, where the whole church family gathers, and it's a very interactive time. As you were walking in today, you had a very busy foyer. There's a budget. Hopefully you picked up a budget last week, maybe this week. Come next Sunday, and right after the service, a few minutes after, we're going to have that meeting. It's open, it's interactive, and we're going to walk through each line item of our budget. It's a very interactive process, transparent process here at Open Arms Church, and you make the decision. The church family makes the decision on the approval of that budget, as well as corporate officers, treasurer, secretary, as well as trustees. And so come and be a part of that. That's part of the stewardship, accountability, responsibility that you as our family has once a year to come and discuss these things. So be prepared to stay a little longer next Sunday. Choir, singing December 18th and Christmas Eve at 4:30. Sign up for that. Pick up your CD. Some of you are saying, what's a CD? Well, somebody in this congregation can tell you what a CD is, and then you'll have the trouble of looking for a CD player. Well, somebody may be able to let you borrow one as well. We have found recently that's a challenge. We'll rectify that next year. But you want to pick up a lyric sheet, your practice CD, and come ready to prepare to sing. We have so far over 24 who are enrolled to be a part of our Christmas choir. We want you to be a part. If you're 13 and older and you want to come and be a part of that special time, you'll notice that there's some information in the program as well. You'll need to sign up for that to be a part of that special time. Discovering Open Arms Church, we have a luncheon for you 2 weeks from today. We're going to feed you, but we're also going to let you know what our heartbeat is, who we are, how we got started, what makes us tick, what do we believe, what are non-negotiable truths from the Bible that we hold near and dear, how you can become a part of the Open Arms Church family, how we value you, how you can learn how to connect with others, make some lifelong friendships here, how you can be involved in a study, a group, walking with others who are walking with Christ. So again, enroll, be a part of that workshop if you're new to Open Arms, but let us know you're coming and we'll be prepared with material and a meal. The Alpha Center pregnancy renovation here in Schenectady, you'll see some information here. Be a part of that if you want to be a part of that renovation. We're taking a hands-on approach this year to help the Alpha Center in just renewing and refreshing their current facility. So you can learn more about that. Reach out to Pastor Josh if you have a question. Well, one thing you didn't notice as you walked into the foyer is that all of the Christmas boxes, Operation Christmas Child boxes, are gone. They're gone because we had an incredible team who gathered, received those boxes, packed those boxes. We had 21 volunteers. You know, the week before we started Operation Christmas Child, our director of that, who's led that charge for a number of years, Gail Ostrander, there's Gail back there. Yeah. Thank you, Gail. Gail fell riding her bike and broke her kneecap and other little bones. Yes, ooh, that's what exactly how I cringed when I heard about it. So she was sidelined for that, but up, others raised up, said, I will serve, I will help. Kathy Spawn led that charge, and her and Gail talked, encouraged Gail mentored her, and Kathy did a wonderful job. She had a lieutenant, Suzanne Getz, who helped as well, and many others, over 20 who helped. So thank you, who volunteered, who served. Open Arms Church, thank you for providing a box. 147 boxes were given, were presented. 1,100 boxes, over 1,100, were packed by those volunteers. Over 12,000 boxes were gathered and brought here to the Capital Region. So it was a great impact. A child is going to get the gospel, get a gift this Christmas season to hear about Jesus. So thank you for that faithfulness. Well, this morning, in this season of Thanksgiving, we have two families that are going to come and join me up here on the platform, and they, the parents, are going to dedicate their children to the Lord. And we're going to learn a little bit about what that means. We're going to meet these families, and they're going to share with us. Here we have Jenny Mears, and we have her daughters, Josephina and Juliet, here with her. And then coming up here, we have Patrick and Sarah Jacobs. We have Lucas and Natalie, their children. Come on up here. You can come closer. People say I bite. Don't believe them. I bark like I bite, but I don't bite. So what is baby dedication? What is a child dedication? Does it provide protection for a child? Does it provide a special blessing or favor for a child? Does it impart special grace for a child? Does it guarantee eternal life for a child? These are important questions. There's a lot of different thoughts and traditions on that. But here at Open Arms, you've been with us, you know we go to the scripture to examine these things. Why do something? Why not do something else? And so as we examine the scripture teaches nothing about special protection, grace, the guarantee of heaven, because a parent desires to dedicate a child to the Lord. No, what it is parents saying, I'm grateful for the child or for the children God has given to me. And I present them back to the Lord, dedicate them to the Lord, saying, by God's grace, I want them to hear, to know, to see what it means to be a follower of Christ so that one day they can respond to the gospel of Christ and turn to Jesus for salvation. So these parents are simply coming and saying, that's my heart to do that. And I want to share with you two examples from Scripture where parents did that. From the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27, there was a woman who prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. She didn't have a child. God opened up her womb and she became pregnant. And this is what she shared. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my request, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have granted or dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be granted and dedicated to the Lord. And so Hannah came, and she brought Samuel after he was weaned and presented him to the priest at the temple, and she left him there. So, which one of you are thinking about that here this morning? You're going to have to talk to my wife about that. And now we have a New Testament example. There was a young woman. Her name was Mary. And her newly betrothed husband, Joseph, and she became pregnant with a child in a totally different way. It was miraculous. And that child was Jesus. And we see in chapter 2, verse 22. Luke 2:22. Now when the day of her purification, according to the law of Moses, was completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him or dedicate him to the Lord. So each one of these parents is saying, we're thankful and we dedicate our children to the Lord. So, Patrick and Sarah and Jenny, I have a charge for you. Again, I'm going to read a scripture. And here's the charge. Are you willing to take what the scripture is about to say and to say, by God's grace, yes, we desire to do this? In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, a very important text called the Shema. It was a blessing, but it was a charge to God's people at that time. And Moses would write, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. It's saying, as parents, your relationship is so vital to your children seeing Christianity, seeing what it means to be a follower and a disciple of Christ. It's your heart that's important. And then all the other disciplines, reading the scripture, knowing his commandments, how to live them out yourself, and then teaching them to your children. There's another scripture from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, and we'll put in parentheses here, including mothers, do not exasperate or discourage your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. In other words, have a plan. A lot of times as parents, we get frustrated because we don't have a plan. And if we don't have a plan, we're exasperated. We're struggling. And what we impress on our children is exasperation. But God says, have a plan. Your plan is to train and instruct and guide your children in the ways of Christ. You're never going to do that perfectly. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. And that's okay. But if that's your intent, the Lord knows that. He gives you grace and you watch your children respond. So let me ask you, is that a commitment? Is that a desire that you have on your heart? Is that why you come today? Because that is your plan.
Yes.
Excellent. Kids, woohoo, yay. All right. And children, you're going to respond, right? And say, yes, Mom, yes, Dad, whatever you say, we'll do. All right. And your parents are going to come and have, bring that, you to me, and we'll have a conversation as well. No, we don't want to do that. So now, they're not in this alone. We have family here. I have grandparents here of these children, aunts and uncles, friends. We have a church family. How many of you serve in children's ministry, nursery, kids' church, youth group? Would you raise your hand? Look at all the hands that go up. They have you. You can support these parents. You, by your character and how you teach, and when there's challenges in the classroom or walking in the hallway or coming in the parking lot, how you respond is a model to these kids. Will you accept the challenge to live for Christ, impress his truths on your heart so that these parents can lean into you, your experience, your wisdom? You can be their go-to people to say, how did you do this? Help me, guide me. Are you willing to accept that challenge? If you are, say, by God's grace, yes, we will. Amen. You know, when Jesus was walking the earth, children were drawn to him. They came running to him. They wanted to sit on his lap. They wanted to be around him. It was just a magnetism, a grace, a mercy, a kindness, an approachability of Jesus, and children were drawn. There was one instance where his disciples, the apostles, kids, get out of here, get out of the way. The Messiah, Jesus, is busy right now. He's doing some important stuff. Jesus was a bit ticked off, and he said, fellas, you stop it. And here's what he said. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a child will never enter it. And then he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So I'm going to simply do right now, I'm going to put my hand on these shoulders, I'm going to bless these children, and then we're going to trust that God's going to give them the grace and the help as they commit this morning to love him, follow him, and walk with him. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your scripture that helps us as those of us who are parents, those of us who influence parents, those of us who are grandparents or aunts and uncles, friends, and as a church body who serves you by loving these children, teaching these children, looking to point them to Jesus. Oh God, may Jenny and Patrick and Sarah have grace and wisdom and nurture from you as they seek to understand your word. Listen to that word, follow that word, and then impress on their precious children the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, how to live out your precious instructions, and to hold on to your promises that you are there to help them. So I commit them to you. And Lord, for Lucas and for Natalie, Lord, for Josephina and for Juliet, Lord, they would be yielded to their parents. They would sense grace in their home. And Lord, that one day, we pray even now, looking for that day, that they will be quickened in their spirit and know their sin. And Lord, trust that Jesus died on that cross for their sin. Cry out to him for salvation and be sealed and marked by your spirit. We look to that day, ask for your help to that day, because you do the calling, Jesus. You do the sealing, Jesus. And for that, we're grateful. So it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Go have a seat. Thank you.
All right, let's stand together and worship the Lord.
Come all you weary, come all you thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all you sinners, come find his mercy, come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world.
Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him for the wonders of his love. Praise God, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, praise him for the wonders of his love.
For God so loved he gave us his one and only Son to save. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. The power of hell forever defeated, now it is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved, God so loved the world. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting, God so loved the world.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his his treasure. How great the pain of stealing lost. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. Should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us by giving your life for us. Lord, especially because none of us deserved for you to do that. Lord, we praise you and we open your word. We ask you to teach us. Show us more of you. Help us to trust you more. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? If you have your Bible this morning, you can turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, that's where we're going to start, but it's not where we're going to stay this morning. Instead of staying in one place like we usually do, one passage, what we're going to do is look at several passages in Genesis and even in the whole Bible and take a big picture view of what Genesis says, what God's message is in the Bible. And what we're going to see, what we're going to hear this morning, is the truth that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. That's the main point this morning that God wants to communicate to us. He keeps his promises. That's important. Keeping promises is important. We know that instinctively. You know, we know that as a parent. It's important for us to keep our promises. We have to be careful. Especially with little ones, about the promises we make. We have to be careful to keep our promises as parents. Keeping promises is important in marriage, isn't it? Keeping our promises is important in our friendships and our relationships. And we know that, and it might be that this morning we know that in part because there was a parent in our life or a spouse in our life or a friend that didn't keep their promises. And that's hurt. And it caused us to have a hard time sometimes trusting other people. Maybe it's caused us to have a hard time trusting God, that he'll keep his promises.
And the truth is, as we look at our own lives too, that none of us, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us are perfect promise keepers. We've all broken promises. But as we look at the Bible, the truth is, and we can that we can see and that we can trust, is that God always keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Now, as we look at the whole Bible, and in many ways, that's the message of the whole Bible, that God keeps his promises. If you look at your program, if you have that, at the top of your program, you'll see this diagram, this description of the Bible. On the left side, you have the Old Testament. On the right side, you have the New Testament. Two main parts of the Bible. If you're not familiar with that, the Bible has two main sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what divides it, the hinge, in fact, I might have something back here. There it is. The dividing line between the two sections of the Bible you see on your program, it's actually not a line. The hinge of the Bible is the cross. If you have a pencil, you can just draw a line across that that other line to form a cross. What separates the Old Testament from the New Testament is Jesus. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus for our sin, the resurrection of Jesus. In many ways, that's the same with history, isn't it? We have B.C., A.D., before Christ, after his death. Jesus is the hinge of the Bible. And so one way to describe the Bible, I borrowed this from a pastor, Mark Dever, one way to describe the Bible is the Old Testament is promises made. You see that on your program. The Old Testament is God making promises that he's going to send Jesus, that he's going to send a rescuer. And the New Testament, one way to summarize the New Testament is promises kept. That Jesus came, that Christmas came, that the cross came, and God kept his promise that he was going to send a rescuer. And so the overall message of the Bible is that God keeps his promises, that we can trust him. That Christmas wasn't an afterthought, it wasn't plan B. It was planned from the very opening pages of Scripture, God promising to send Jesus, God promising to send a rescuer. What we're going to do in the next 4 weeks, including this Sunday, as we lead up to Christmas, we're going to look at some of those promises in the Old Testament, some of those promises that God made, some examples of God saying that he was going to send Jesus. This morning, what we're going to do is look at Genesis and look at how did God promise to send Jesus way back in the first book of the Bible. So if you're looking on your program, you'll see that just like the Bible, in many ways, Genesis is divided into two sections. So you have the section that we spent a few months in, Genesis 1 through 11, talks about how it all began. We walked through that. Creation. God made the first man and the first woman. And you have this this enemy, this serpent, Satan using, appearing as a serpent to deceive Adam and Eve, and they rebel against God. And at the core of this first section in Genesis is this promise in Genesis 3. So if you have your finger in Genesis 3, you can look at verse 15. If you have your program, you can see it right there. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14. This is the first promise that God made in the Bible pointing forward to Christmas, pointing forward to Jesus. The Lord said to the serpent, he's saying this to Satan, in verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, it's one verse, but there's a lot in there. And in many ways, what we see is bad news for us, but we also see good news. So we see the bad news first. Did you see that in the first part of it, of verse 15? The bad news is that there's this enmity, and that what that word means is hostility. What God's saying, there's going to be two groups of people. He calls them offspring. There's going to be a group of people that belong to, that follow the serpent, that yield to him. The Bible says that that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that he's taken them captive to do his will, much like he did Adam and Eve in the garden. There's a group of people that follow the enemy, and then what's implied here is there's a group that God chooses and that yield to him, and there's going to be hostility between those two groups. And as if you're familiar with the Bible, if you've read through some of particularly the Old Testament, but even the New Testament, we see this play out. We see it play out in chapter 4 with Adam and Eve's kids, Cain and Abel. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, that Cain in chapter 4, he yields to sin, he yields to temptation, and he's hostile towards his brother who yields to God. And so what does he do? He's so hostile towards Cain that he kills him. And we see this enmity, this hostility between the offspring of the serpent and the offspring of the woman. We see it play out as we keep reading in the Bible with Israel. Israel, the people of God, always have enemies. They've always got people attacking them, oppressing them. There's always this hostility. We see it in the life of Jesus. But here's Jesus, who always keeps his promises, who never did wrong, and yet there's all of this hostility against him, even by religious people, especially by religious people, to the point where he's killed. This ongoing hostility between those who are taken captive by the devil and those who yield to the Lord. And Jesus says to his followers, and he says to us today, that a servant is not above his teacher. That if Jesus said if they persecuted him, that they will persecute those who follow him. If they didn't listen to him, then they're not going to listen to those who follow him. See, this enmity that's talked about in chapter 3, this hostility between these two groups, it trickles down to today. It still happens today. I don't know if you were a follower of Jesus, have you experienced some pushback from others? Have you experienced hostility from others? Not maybe to the point of Abel, who was killed by his brother. But see what the Bible says, even all the way back here in Genesis 3, the bad news is that as followers of Jesus, we're going to face that. We're going to face that. And the Bible is trying to help us and prepare for that, to anticipate that. That there's going to be pushback, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be persecution as a follower of Jesus. That's a reality that's part of following Jesus, that's part of our life. But see, what the Bible teaches us is that what's behind that hostility many times from people in our life, what's behind that is the serpent way back here in Genesis 3. It says in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces of wickedness in heaven. It's against, in heavenly places, it's against the enemy that's behind that, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers, who's taken them captive. See, there is a battle in the Christian life, and sometimes it looks like it's a battle against other people, and it may look like that in your life, in areas, in some relationships. But ultimately, it's about the enemy behind what's going on there, behind the hostility that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. It's the bad news. But in Genesis 3, we also see the good news in verse 15. Do you see the good news in the second part of this verse? He's talking about the offspring, and he says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. What's going on here? Well, he's talking, the first thing we know is he's talking about one particular offspring. Do you see that? He, not they. There's going to be one of these descendants, one of these offspring, who's going to wound, who's going to bruise his head. Now, we see the difference between a head and a heel here. You know, if you hurt your heel, it's very painful. You know, if you tear your Achilles or if you break your heel, that's very painful. But if you hurt somebody's head, that can be fatal. See, What God is saying to the serpent, what God is saying is that one day there's going to be a descendant, there's going to be an offspring, there's going to be a rescuer who's going to defeat you, Satan. You're going to wound him, this offspring, but he's going to defeat you. He's going to crush you. That's the promise in Genesis 3. So while we know there's an enemy that we have in this spiritual battle, we know all the way back in the beginning that God has promised. He's promised to send one to rescue us. Have you ever wondered why there's so many genealogies in the Bible? Why there's so many genealogies, even in Genesis, there's like 10 to 12 genealogies where it lists the family tree in Genesis. We see it even in the Gospels. And those are hard to get through. Why are they there? One reason, and we talked about this a while back, one reason is what they serve as kind of a transition point. They're a hinge point to help us know, okay, now the story's changing. It's moving on to another section of the story. But another reason the genealogies are there is what they were doing is they were tracking what family line is this offspring going to come from? Who is this offspring going to be? Who is the rescuer going to be? Is it going to be Esau? Is it going to be Jacob? And they're tracing the family lines to trace through all the way to the point of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, there's this huge genealogy, this huge family tree that goes all the way from Abraham to Jesus. In the book of Luke, there's this family tree that goes all the way from Adam and traces all the way down to Jesus. The reason the genealogies are there is because the people, Moses and the people, believed what God said, that there's going to be a rescuer and he's coming. And they were watching and waiting for him. So that's the first part of Genesis. What about the second part of Genesis? You see on your program, Genesis 12 through 50. Genesis 12 through 50, what is happening there? Well, there's a lot happening there. What happens is it slows down. The story slows down. Genesis 1 through 11 covers like a few thousand years of history. And Genesis 12 through 50 covers four generations. It slows way down and it tells the story of four generations. And there's a lot in there. There's a lot we could talk about. But at the very core of these stories, of these four generations, is God repeating this promise. He's repeating this promise that he's going to send a rescuer who's going to make things right. Look what he says to Abraham. Now, God repeats this promise to Abraham many times in Genesis. He tells Abraham he promises him he's going to give him a land. He promises he's going to give him a great name. He's going to be well known. But look at Genesis 22. In your program, Genesis 22, verses 17 through 18. God says to Abraham, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring. There's that word offspring again. I will multiply them as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So there's a lot of promises, several that God makes to Abraham, but do you hear there's two specific? One is you're going to have many descendants, a lot. And then what he says is there's going to be one, what he implies here is there's going to be one of those descendants that is a blessing to the whole world, to all nations. So what God is doing is he's repeating his promise that he made back to Adam and Eve, and he's repeating it in a slightly different way to Abraham. And he's reminding them, I'm going to send a rescuer, one of your offspring, Abraham, is going to be a blessing to all nations. And God, wanting to really emphasize this, he repeats it to his son, Abraham's son, his grandson, his great-grandson. Look what he says to Isaac. In Genesis 26, just a few chapters later, listen to what he says to Abraham's son, Isaac. Sojourn in this land. So this is Genesis 26, verses 3 and 5. I hear some pages turning. I'll wait for you to get there. Genesis 26, 3 through 5. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, is the word again, I will give all of these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he said to his dad, Abraham. But not just Abraham's son, Abraham's grandson. Look at what he says to Isaac, to Jacob in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verses 13 through 15. The God who keeps his promises always repeats his promise through these generations. To Jacob, he says in verse 14, I am the Lord, the God of, this is verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's exactly what he said to Isaac. It's exactly what he said to Abraham. God is repeating his promise all the way back in Genesis that he's going to send a rescuer. Look what he says to Abraham's great-grandson, to Judah. This is at the end of Genesis. He repeats this promise in a slightly different way. This is Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 10. God says to Judah, this is a prophecy of Judah's offspring, his descendants, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. What he's saying there is that he's going to be king, he's going to be ruler, and it won't, and that scepter, that ruling staff will not depart at all, forever. It will always be in the family line of Judah until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That there will be a descendant from Judah who will rule forever, and that all the obedience of the peoples will come to him. See, what Genesis 3 says is that there will be hostility from the people. But there will be one who will make things right. There will be one who will rule forever, forever. And the nations will no longer be hostile, but they will bow. And the nations will come in obedience, that there will be one who will make things right. This promise that trickles all the way through Genesis. But here's what we need to kind of step back and reflect on. There were a lot of times where it would have been very tempting for these people who got these promises to doubt these promises. Abraham and Isaac and their wives, they heard that they were going to have many descendants, but both of those couples struggled with infertility for years. So they hear God's promise that they're going to have many descendants, and they're thinking this. They could be tempted to think, God, I don't know. Maybe you've forgotten your promises, because we don't. Not only do we not have many, we don't have any. There were temptations in Egypt for the Israelites to sit around a campfire or the cooking fire at night and talk to each other and say, you know what? We've heard the promises that God made to our forefathers, these men, that we're going to have many descendants, but we've been in slavery now for hundreds of years, and life is hard, and we're being squeezed, and we're being oppressed. I wonder if God's forgot his promises. Moses recorded these, and the Israelites were in the desert. And there would have been a lot of temptations in the desert, and there were a lot of temptations for them to doubt these promises. and to think, you know, I know God rescued us from Egypt, but the people, the nations that are in this land that God's trying to bring us to, they're big. And there's a lot of them. And I don't know. I don't think God's going to keep his promises. I don't really think that this is going to happen. They were tempted to think that, and they did think that. That's why they wandered for 40 years. Because they didn't trust God's promises and go into that land because the people seemed so hostile. There was a lot of temptations for them back then to doubt the promises of God. Just like maybe there's a lot of temptations in our lives to cause us to doubt the promises of God. To think, just even in our own lives, to think, I know that God promises that he will never leave me, that he will never forsake me, that he will help me, that he will give me strength, but sometimes we feel so weak. And sometimes we look at the circumstances and maybe we're not in the desert and maybe we're not in slavery in Egypt, but life can be hard and it can be tough and we can look around and we can have emotions and thoughts that cause us to think, well, to cause us to forget God's promises maybe, or to cause us to doubt, I don't know. Maybe this time God's not going to keep his promises. We have temptations, not just maybe in our own lives, but even as we look at the world, we read these verses that there will be one who defeats Satan. We read these verses that the scepter will never depart, the ruler's staff, and all of the peoples will come in obedience to Jesus. But we look around and we watch the news and we read our news feed and we think it sure looks like that the serpent is winning. I don't see how these verses maybe connect with what I see in the world. And it can be a temptation for us to doubt the promises of God, to forget the promises of God, to think that what we see and what we hear is more real than what's been promised. We can be tempted to forget and to doubt the promises of God. But here's the good news. And here's the reminder, especially at this season, is that one of the blessings of Christmas is a reminder to us that God keeps his promises. Christmas is a reminder that God keeps his promises. One of the blessings that we have is we live on this side of Christmas and we look back and celebrate. In Genesis, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, they were looking forward. They trusted looking forward, not knowing what it was going to look like. We look back and we realize that Jesus has come and that God has kept his promises, that Christmas is a reminder that God always keeps his promises. And it may take a while, but God's not slow in keeping his promises. He can be trusted and we can lean into him. Look at what the New Testament says about Jesus, about this offspring. This is in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. You see what that verse is doing? It's interpreting Genesis for us. It's interpreting Genesis chapter 3. What he's saying is that these promises to Abraham are specifically about Jesus. Now, it does refer to a big group of offspring, but what he's saying here is the offspring that's going to be a blessing to the nation specifically is Christ. That when Jesus was born, that was God keeping his promises. That when Jesus went to the cross, that was God keeping his promises. That when Jesus rose from the dead, all those things we look back on, that was God keeping his promises. That one of the ways we know, one of the proofs that God always keeps his promises is Jesus and what he did. Again, that it wasn't an afterthought and it wasn't plan B. It goes all the way back to page 3. And God promised, and in the New Testament, he kept his promise. Jesus came to die for our sin, to rise from the dead. Now, we live in between the cross and when he comes to make all things right. Everything's not right right now in our world. But there will be a day when he comes back and he makes all things right. But what Jesus has done on the cross for us now is he has, through his death for our sin, he has offered us a gift to make things right in our soul, to offer forgiveness, to offer a relationship with him, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. That one of the proofs that God keeps his promises is Jesus, is Christmas. We do well to remember that as we walk through this season. But one of the other proofs that God always keeps his promises, we see in the last part of this passage from Galatians, it's verse 29. Look what it says in Galatians 3:29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You see what he's saying there? If you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring. You're one of those stars. You're one of those grains of sand that he promised Abraham. You're one of those multitude of descendants, heirs according to the promise. You say, well, wait a second, but I'm not Jewish. I'm not in Abraham's family line, so how could I be one of his offspring? Well, see, what the New Testament says is it opens that up beyond Jewish people. It opens it up and says that those who are offspring of Abraham are those who trust in Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's offspring. So, if you belong to Jesus this morning, if you have trusted in him, given up trusting in yourself to be right with God, but you've trusted in what he has done. If he has changed you from the inside out, and the Bible doesn't promise perfection on this earth, but it does say that he transforms us. He makes us alive. He changes us in our hearts, changes our desires. If that's happened in your life, you know what? You are proof that God keeps his promises. Because he promised Abraham way back then that he would have a lot of descendants. And if you're trusting in Christ, you're one of those. You're proof that God keeps his promises. Through the generations, through the centuries, God keeps his promises. Open Arms Church, the fact that we exist, not as an institution, but as a church family, those who have trusted in Christ and we gather to worship him and to listen to him and to follow him, the fact that we exist as that kind of family is proof that God keeps his promises. Because across the ocean, thousands of years ago, he promised that he would do this. He promised and he repeated the promise. And he didn't have to. He could have just done it without telling anybody ahead of time. But he left breadcrumbs of his promises all through the Old Testament so that when it happened, we would see it and we would say this was God's plan. He promised it and he kept his promises. And that it would build our trust in him so as we look ahead, we can trust that he'll continue to keep his promises. As a church, we're proof that God keeps his promises. But maybe this morning, you read this last verse here, verse 29. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Maybe you read that and you say, what does that mean to be Christ's? What does that mean to belong to Christ? How does that happen that someone belongs to Christ? Well, what does the verse say? It says at the end that those who are Christ's are heirs according to promise. That the way that we become followers of Jesus, the way we become children of God, the way we become, the way we are forgiven and come into a right relationship with him is not by doing things, but it's by promise, according to promise. And we have to be careful because it's not according to promises we make. That's not the idea. We don't gather here to make promises to God and go out to try to keep them so that we can somehow be close to him. It's not promises that we make. It's according to promise, the promise that he made. All the way back in the Old Testament, those promises all the way back in the Old Testament, that he promised that he would send a rescuer who would defeat Satan, who would make things right in our soul by giving us forgiveness, who would make things right in our world one day by coming and judging and reordering and transforming. It's not by promises we make, it's by the promise that God makes. It's not by promises that we keep. We're made right with God. You are Christ, not because you've kept promises or because you try real hard to keep promises. We're made children of Christ because he has kept his promise. God has kept his promise. And our role is not to make promises. It's not to try to keep promises. It's to trust in God's promise of Jesus. We sit in a little different seat than Abraham did. Again, we look back as Abraham was looking forward, waiting for the rescuer to come. We look back and we are thankful and worship because the rescuer has come, and we trust that Jesus is God keeping his promises to us, that it's through Jesus, his death for our sin, his resurrection, his promise that he will come back, that we're saved. Trusting. The question, are you Christ's? Are you Christ's? Do you belong to Christ? Have you trusted in his promise? Have you understood and acknowledged that you haven't kept your promises and you never can perfectly, but that Jesus has made a way so that you can be right with God? Have you trusted in his promise? The good news is that God always keeps his promises, and that we can trust him as we follow him, as we hang on to Jesus, and as we walk through Christmas, we remember that God always keeps his promises and Jesus is proof. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you always keep your promises. Lord, help us to remember that on dark days. Let us remember that. Help us to remember that. When there is pain, when there is suffering, when there is persecution, when things look bleak in our lives and in our culture and in our world, Lord, help us to look up and help us to remember that you always keep your promises and we can trust you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas and this reminder. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand with us?
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, he is with us, so be not dismayed, for he is our God, our sustainer and strength. He'll be our defender and cause us to stand, upheld by his merciful almighty hand. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. The soul that is trusting as Lord, will press on enduring the darkest of storm, and though even hell should endeavor to to shake. He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation, how firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation.
Age to age he stands, faithful to the end. All may fade away, but he will remain, he will remain. Age to age he stands, faithful to the end. All may fade away, but he will remain, he will remain. How firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation, how firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation, how firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. Jesus, firm foundation. Jesus, firm foundation.
Well, folks, yep, kidnapping the service for a moment. Member. Deacon ballots. You know, we've walked through the last few weeks, a couple of messages. What does the Bible say? Who are deacons? What's their duties? How do we as a church nominate them? If you filled out that ballot, hopefully you have, if you're a member, as you leave, our church clerk, Ann Ando, will be receiving those ballots, and then you'll be hearing next week how God has led us through that process. But thank you. God bless you. We'll see you this week during Bible study or groups or whatever's happening, certainly next week. Enjoy your afternoon.